If you are visiting with us this morning, we would like to welcome you in the name of Christ, in the name of the Lord. We're glad to have you with us. We also have guest pads and membership registers on the side of each pew. If you would take those at this time and pass those down, we would like to have a record of your attendance with us this morning. What a wonderful opportunity we have this morning to come and to peer into the truths of Christ, the truths of God in His Word, and to see Christ supreme, the righteous Savior this morning. I would ask that you would turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. This morning we'll consider together Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. 1 through 9. Come back next week and we'll consider 7 through 11 together. But this week let us consider verses 1 through 9. Let us pray and then we'll hear God's word together. Please pray with me. Holy Father, how we delight in Your Word, for in it are the truths of life. How we delight in Christ, the saving One. And we ask, Father, that by Your Word You would show us Christ this day. That You, O Father, would be magnified. By Your Spirit, O Lord, would You open our eyes and our hearts. That as we hear Your Word, we might see its application to our lives. And we might pursue it with wholeheartedness. O Father, we delight in You. We delight in Your praise and we delight in the teaching of Your Word. Father, we pray that You would be among us, that You would convict and exhort and encourage, that we might be a people of Your Word, a people glorifying You together. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, 1 through 9. This is God's Word, infallible, inerrant, sufficient for our lives. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble for me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the real circumcision. We worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Amen and amen. This is the Word of God. Some years ago, the Salvation Army conducted a study and they decided to have a campaign of billboards during Mardi Gras. During Mardi Gras, throughout some of the southeastern states near Louisiana and New Orleans, they put up billboards. And on those billboards, they had people covered with their masks, and the inscription, the one line on the billboard said, God sees behind your mask. God sees behind your mask. I would tell you that this morning, that you may come into this place and we may enjoy worship together, but there is one whom you can hide nothing from. God Almighty sees behind your mask. Now that might be a terror to you, or that might be a delight to you, depending on how you come. Where you find your righteousness this morning is all important. Because as God sees you, He sees you as you are. So you will either come one way in your own righteousness or in the righteousness of Christ. Paul addresses that for us this morning. As we come to Philippians 3, we come to one of those high marks of Scripture, one of those well-loved chapters of Scripture, and Paul shows us much of the Christian life. As a matter of fact, as we work our way over the next 4 weeks through chapter 3, we'll see that in verses 1 through 11, we can see Paul dealing with his past. In verses 12 through 16, we'll see him dealing with the present of his life. And in verses 17 through 21, we'll see him dealing with the future. It's even, as one author has noticed, as if he is taking different metaphors as he deals with each of those. We see that Paul comes in our text today in verse 8 and he says, I count. He is an accountant who is looking at the spiritual ledger sheet of his life. As he looks up and down his life in his past, he can see the gains and the losses. And in Christ, he has learned spiritual accounting. We'll come to that ledger sheet this morning. What is important on your ledger sheet? We'll do that for the next 2 weeks, and then we'll consider this context of Paul's present, the athlete. We have the accountant, then the athlete. In the verses there, in verse 12 and 13, we're told by Paul, I press. He exerts himself towards godliness. He pursues the upward calling. He pursues the prize. An accountant and an athlete. And then finally, in Paul's future, we see the alien. He says in verse 17, as much, I look. What is it that Paul looks towards? He looks towards his heavenly home. He realizes that he is a citizen of another land, and so I look, looking to what is to come. And so as he lives in this outpost, he is reminded constantly of his home and his citizenship. I tell you that to set the context this morning because godly living is predicated upon relationship and relationship to the Savior. And so right standing righteousness must come first. And so Paul looks at the identity of the believer before he tells us who we are and what we pursue. And we see that this morning. As a matter of fact, as the accountant Paul comes to us, he would ask this morning, are you righteous? Are you righteous? Now, we might need to define that word in its biblical context a little bit, because in the Bible, as we look at righteousness, particularly as we look at the believer, God's idea for righteousness, as He defines it, is to be in right standing with Him. And the Bible is very clear that righteousness, there is no one righteous, no, not one, save Christ Jesus. And so when we come for right standing, we must come in Christ Jesus this morning. I tell you that because there are many ways to define righteousness. You know, if you live in the Nemo generation, you might define righteousness as a sense of cool, right? Have y'all seen the Nemo movie? It's my favorite part of the movie when Nemo is riding on the back of the sea turtle. And as the sea turtle is on the EAC making his way towards Australia, all of a sudden they come to a dip in the current and they're going faster and faster. And the sea turtle goes, righteous, righteous, righteous. Now, what's the turtle's point? In his best surfer slang, that's cool, man. You know, there's a generation that used righteousness in that way. That's cool. That's not what God has in mind here. But you might have grown up in the little engine that could generation. And in that generation, righteousness carries the idea, I think I can, I think I can, I will, I'll do, I'll continue on. Becomes your pursuit. But what I want you to see is that while righteousness does carry itself out, biblical righteousness does carry itself out in godliness, that's not the formation and foundation of identity. You see, the righteous believer finds his righteousness in Jesus Christ. And as Paul comes to us this morning, this apostle of the faith, as he shares his own account, that's what he wants you to see. Your righteousness is bound up in sum total in Jesus Christ. If you find your righteousness in any other legal observance or any other means that you would add to Christ, you actually lose the righteousness of Christ. Because our identity, our salvation, a Savior who died for us that we might be forgiven of sin, but also that He might be our righteousness, that by faith we might find our standing in Christ Jesus. I show you that in verse 9 this morning. And he found, and to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. You see, Paul is coming to us, and as he accounts for us this morning, as he does a little spiritual accounting in his own life, it is a model for our lives. What is importance? What brings us right standing with God? And Paul is very clear about this. It is Christ and Christ alone who can make you right before God. There is a truth here that we need to hear, and so we will flesh it out as we look at it. In our text this morning, I will try to show you 3 points. The first one coming in verses 1 through 3, I want you to see Paul's protection against false righteousness. Protection against false righteousness. You know, Batman had his arch enemy, the Joker. Superman had his arch enemy, Lex Luthor. Paul also had his arch enemies in the gospel. They were called the Judaizers. The Judaizers were those who followed after Paul, after he would go to a land and pioneer the gospel going forward. There seemed to be these folks who would come after him and say, you know that thing Paul told you, that's pretty good. But you need a little more. Let us tell you what else you need. You need to supersize your Christianity a little bit. For only 39 cents, you can get a little more. And they would come along, and their idea of supersizing Christianity was to come along particularly and talk about ritual and legal observance of the law, particularly circumcision. The reality of their teaching was you can't be saved by Jesus alone. You must be saved by Jesus plus this act. Jesus plus circumcision. I give you that background because it's important for our text here. Paul is writing the people at Philippi, and he's confronting the error of the way of the Judaizers. And he engages in a little apostolic name-calling. You know, you ever think of an apostle calling somebody names? Well, in verse 2, that's what he's doing. What does he say? Look out for the dogs. You know, you might think, well, that's not too bad. I've got one in my house, a nice pet. You know, I enjoy it. Ours is Sandy, you know. Came out this morning, early this morning. My son's sitting there petting Sandy, you know, a sweet little thing on a collar. Well, sometimes a sweet little thing on a collar. And, you know, we enjoy her. That's not the picture that Paul is drawing here for you. Look out for the dogs. He's actually being derogatory towards them because Jews consider Gentiles dogs. The dogs of the days were unkept. They weren't house pets. You know, they were mongrels who went around and sought whatever they could get. It was name calling. And so Paul is pointing out as he comes to the Judaizers that those who would disdain everyone else, they're actually what they say they're not. They're the dogs. They have been the one who have put down others and said, you know, you can reach a better tier of Christianity, and their untruth makes them what they say they're not. So they're the dogs. Look out for the dogs, but also look out what? Look out for the evildoers, the text says. Wow. I'm sure when the Judaizers heard this, they were stunned because the whole gamut of their game was to follow after and pursue that which was right. To do that which was godly, to pursue the Jewish faith of age-old times, to, yeah, acknowledge and tip their hat towards Christ, but to continue the ways of observance and a pharisaical understanding of the law to apply it to themselves. What does Paul come along saying? He doesn't say that's righteous. He doesn't say that's good. He says, no, they're evildoers. They subvert good by what they add. So they promise to be good, but in the end, really the outcome is evil. So they're dogs and evildoers. And then finally he says, look out. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh in verse 2. The dogs, the evildoers, the mutilators. Those who have promised to be healers are really destroyers of faith. Those who promise by circumcision, an outward sign, to bring life, really destroy the basis for true life. You see, it was the nature of the Judaizers, and it's the nature of every cult and every false religion there is. It seeks to work from the outside in. If you just do this, you'll be okay with God. It's a triple threat. The dogs, the evildoers, the mutilators, promising empty promises. And so Paul comes and he conflicts with the very nature of what has been said. Because why? Because they're heretics. You know, that's the way false religion often works. Add just a little to the truth, and you poison it so that it is no longer truth. And that was Paul's concern. So we see here the triple threat. And so Paul engages in this apostolic name calling for what purpose? Because he is concerned that the gospel will be lost. In the book of Galatians, he says it even more clearly. If you flip back there, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, he's addressing the same problem at the church of Galatia. He says this in verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are returning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And we have said it before, so now I say it again. If anyone preaches to you a gospel contrary to the one received, let him be accursed. You see there, it's a distortion that destroys the gospel. And so Paul contrasts a false religion of the Judaizers with true religion, which the church at Philippi has believed. In verse 3, he speaks of the true confession. The triple threat is contrasted with a true confession in verse 3. Notice, for we are the real circumcision, true circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God, true worship, and glory in Christ and put no confidence in the flesh, true confidence. Three accusations, three responses. The outward circumcision is not the true circumcision. The inward one is. We are the true circumcision. And Paul is speaking to the matter of the heart here. Where it is that God begins with us is in the heart. The heart is circumcised so that Christ resides with us. Christ leads us. And because of that, because of heart transformation, we can engage in true worship. That we may worship the Lord and seek Him for the glory of Christ. And finally, we have a true confidence. The Judaizers, their confidence was in the flesh. What's the believer's confidence in? The believer's confidence is God. And so we see in the passage this contrast. Why? Because we've got to get it right at this point. Whether you put God first or your observance or yourself first is all important in the Christian faith. A couple of centuries ago in Harvard University, when the president was still a believer, there was a proposal for a new philosophy building. The philosophy building was to be built and to take in the best of the time, and it was being built during the swell of humanism. The tide of humanism was flowing in, and so the plans were brought to the president to build this new building. The president loved the plans, everything except one thing. On the door, as you would walk in the building, above it, they were going to write the inscription, those who designed it, "Man is the measure of all things." Man is the measure of all things. The president looked at it, studied it. When he sent the plans back, he had changed the inscription. Instead of "man is the measure of all things," he had placed in that space, "what is man that thou art mindful of him?" Psalm 8:4. What is man that thou art mindful of him? What was the president doing? He was changing the whole focus. He was changing the whole demeanor of the inscription upon this building. Not from something that was man-centered. You know, when we compare ourselves, that's usually where we like to begin, right? "I like Noah over there. But today I think I'll compare myself to Noah. You know, how can I compare myself to Noah over here? I won't do it, Noah, I promise. But Noah's listening now. Did you notice that? He was listening before, too. That's why I can pick on Noah. He's always listening. No, but you see, that's the way we begin, right? We look for somebody to compare ourselves to. You know, some of you would be smarter than I am. No, you wouldn't pick your better. You'd pick your lesser to compare yourself to. But the point being this, that's where we begin. But that's not where God begins. God sets the standard because He is the standard. And when we measure ourselves, we must measure ourselves there. And how He measures us is by Christ. And we must be in Christ. You see, it's the protection. It's the protection against the false. It's the protection against false righteousness. And this is what I would show you from our text. I believe what Paul begins to teach us here is that what we add to Jesus for salvation distorts, dismisses, and destroys our understanding of the saving work of Jesus Christ. You see, what the Judaizers were doing, and it happens in our day as well, is they were playing trump card religion. Yeah, you've got something that's pretty good here, but I can do you one better. You ever played cards together? I love cards. I love it when I've got all the trumps in my hand. I love to play two hands and then lay down just to show I've won. You know, that's what the Judaizers were seeking to do. That, you know, that's pretty good, but let me trump you one better. But I want you to be suspicious of that. You know why I want you to be suspicious of that? Because it's untrue. Because it will destroy that which you have in Christ Jesus. Or as you come to Christ Jesus, what you need to see is Him first and Him preeminent. You got to be able to identify the false so not to be taken with it. Trump card religion is not biblical Christianity. Because whatever you add to Christ ends up trumping Christ. And when Christ is trumped, you have lost the whole of biblical belief. Jesus would come to us this morning, and He would show us this morning that Jesus must be first. Now, we say that a lot here, and we come to that a lot here. But you know, we need to look at it in our own lives because we play a little evangelical trump card syndrome sometimes too, don't we? I'm okay with God today. You know why? I did my devotions. I'm okay with God today. You know why? I've been baptized. Or I speak in tongues. Or I do some miraculous things. Even among churches today, you can see this kind of thing. I gave, so God owes me something. That's not how it works, people. Friends in Christ, it's not how it works. Don't begin there. You never put God in your debt. And that was the law of the Judaizers. Do enough to put God in your debt and you'll be okay. But what I'm telling you is that you can never, ever put God in your debt. You see, the righteousness that is ours, the righteousness that is our delight is Christ. Not because we can put God in our debt, but because God has so freely given to us a true righteousness. Confront false righteousness in yourself with true righteousness. Now, don't hear me wrong here. As a pastor, I want you to do things like that, devotions. But I want you to see them as means of grace. To see the goodness of God, not as ends of grace, so that you can own God. You see, God owns His people. He is King and Lord of us this morning. And how we account to that is all important. So first, I would show you from our text the protection against false righteousness, the protection against false teaching. But secondly, Paul goes on because he knows the distress of our soul and in trying to move away from our own right actions. He knows that. So he speaks, secondly, in verses 4 through 6 of the shallowness of self-righteousness. He knows, Paul understands, how we get caught up in do-it-yourself religion. You know, they're great books for fixing homes. The do-it-yourself book that'll give you 6 easy steps to fix it. And we kind of like religion like that. Give it to me in 6 easy steps, but it doesn't work that way. And as a matter of fact, what Paul wants to show you and what he's showing the church at Philippi is the shallowness of that attempt to get there on your own, to do it on your own. You see, he even draws us to himself, doesn't he? What is it that Paul does in verses 4 through 6? In verse 4, he says, he's already told us that he puts no confidence in the flesh. Though if anybody has reason to put confidence in the flesh, Paul does. If anyone thinks he has reason, Paul has more reason. Why is it that Paul has more reason? You know, playing the Judaizer game, no one could out-Saul Paul. There was nobody in the camp of the Judaizers who could do it better than Paul, because Paul had done it the best. You just can't out-Saul Paul. And so he comes along and he shows us that very thing. He has the inheritance and he has the achievements as one who's pursued God on his own measure. One who can stand up and button his coat and show his own demeanor. It was Paul. But Paul wants you to see the shallowness of such attempts. And so he comes in verses 4 through 6, and that's what he shows you. What does he begin with saying? Paul, when was he circumcised? The eighth day. That's right. He was in from the beginning. Were you in from the beginning? No, the people at Philippi weren't in from the beginning. But Paul was in from the beginning. If somebody could boast about that, surely Paul could. As a matter of fact, literally in the text it says, I was an eight-dayer. It was kind of like a coined reference. He was in like phlegm from the beginning. Paul was in. But not only that, not only was he in from the beginning, we see three more designations of his pedigree, his inheritance here in the text. He was what? He was of the people of Israel. By birth, he had it right. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. There was no spoiled blood, as it were, in his lineage. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. What Paul is doing is he's building his case for why he is important. And, you know, even though he had lived in Tarsus, grown up in another land, he had come and he had studied under the best. And he had been honed from his youth to be pure in his Jewish observance. As a matter of fact, the fact that he's a son of Benjamin, he's really even trying to trump those who were in Israel. Because this time in Israel, because of the exiles and those who had been out and sent in, it was really only two tribes who could distinguish themselves much anymore, and that was the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. Everybody else, as far as tribes, had intermingled, and it was impossible because of the exiles to tell them apart. But Paul, he knew his lineage. Here's a man with inheritance. But he didn't just stop there. He didn't just stop with what had been given to him. He built upon that. And we see in the text, he didn't end with what he inherited. He pursued achievements that way. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Here is one who took the Pharisaical observances of the law as demanded in his day, and he was blameless. He was a Pharisee. He was zealous. He had put himself to the task and he had proven himself well. And you remember it until one day. Until one day when he met the Savior on the road to Damascus. And the Savior said to him, Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me? Can you imagine what's going on in Paul's mind? God, I'm doing everything to protect you. I'm doing everything to serve you. His basis was all backwards. All wrong, turned upside down, is doing it for himself. You know, this morning, it's spiritual bankruptcy. If you come doing it on your own, it's not where God meets us this morning. He meets us with hearts who desire Him. I love the way C.H. Spurgeon handled it when he came to this passage. He told the story of a king. The king was sitting in his court in a farmer came before him. The farmer had grown the largest carrot that had ever been grown in the kingdom. The farmer came before the king and he said, O king, I love you. This is the best carrot that I have ever grown. It could feed my family for weeks, but I love you and I desire that you would have it, O king. King was delighted. He was touched by the farmer's gift. And so he took that gift and he returned to the farmer and he said, I appreciate this gift and because of that, I would like to give you 10 acres of the finest land in my kingdom atop the hill. It is yours. Go forth. nobleman standing in the court saw that and looked at what the farmer had given and thought of himself. And he said, if a carrot will bring 10 acres, what would a fine stallion bring? Went to his stables and got his best steed. He brought it to the king and he said, oh, king, I love you. And this is my finest steed. I give it to you. The king said, thank you, and walked away. The nobleman stood in shock. The king looked back and noticed the nobleman's shock, and he returned to him and he said, I tell you why. The farmer gave the carrot to me. You gave the stallion to yourself. You see the point there? It's the point of the text. It's what Paul is showing us. We don't give things to the Father for ourselves. We give them to Him for Him, for He is all glorious and He deserves all. And yet out of that, He is so gracious to His people. The glory of the goodness of God. But we begin not with doing it so we can receive, but doing it for His good pleasure. You see, legalism puts me in front of God. And it's a very dangerous place for you to be in front of God. Legalism puts me in front of God. I waited to quote the part that I had put on our introduction as our quote for the week. But if you look at the top of there of your introduction, it says this: legalism is seeking to achieve forgiveness from God and acceptance by God through my obedience of God. C.J. Mahaney. What's he driving at? What's Mahaney driving at there? Is that when we try to do it and get it ourselves, we miss the mark. And we set the rules that don't actually expand the view of God's grace to us, expand the view of God's forgiveness and acceptance to us. No, we restrict it. And it's terrible for us because one of two things happen. You either get disillusioned, I'll never be able to do what I set out to do, and your trust in Christ will wane. Or, what may even be worse, you may do it and have a false confidence that I achieved it. I did it. I got there on my own. Christian faith always keeps Christ in the preeminent spot so that Jesus is first and we are worshiping Him and seeking Him. Self-righteousness is shallow. And what God desires as His people, what He would give us this day is a dependence upon Christ, Christ's righteousness to us. So I would show you in just a moment the rest of the text in verses 7 and 8. Not a shallow righteousness, not a false righteousness, but a Christ righteousness. And so we see here in the text, Paul moves us to dependence. Thirdly, dependence upon Christ's righteousness. The beauty of our salvation is that God brings an end to me and a preeminence to Him. He brings us to the place where we would see Christ. And here the principles of accounting come in, of biblical accounting come in. What does he say here in verse 7? But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Gain. Eight dayer. Gain. Hebrew of Hebrews. Gain. 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 As a matter of fact, in the Greek here, the word gain is in the plural. And the word loss is in the singular. I think Paul is doing that purposely. The gains, the gains, the gains, the gains that he has accomplished through life, as he has come close to see Christ as he is, he counts them all as loss. It's like the stock market crash of 1929. Gain, 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 gain over the months and years to come in one single day, done away with. Devastating to many. But in the Christian economy, not devastating, delightful. Because that is substituted not with less, but with more. The righteousness of Christ. What does he say again in the text in verse 7? But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything lost. Why? Because of the surpassing worth of Christ Jesus. The surpassing worth of the Savior. Everything else in life is a hot dog to Christ's steak. It's a Chevy Chevette to Christ's Ferrari. What you need to see is that what we get in Christ, in His righteousness, is surpassing. It is surpassing. It is of infinite worth. It's like the man who found the pearl of great price and gave all away so that he could take that which it is. And that's what God would draw us to this morning, that we would take it. But notice he goes on a little further, and let me unpack it for you just a little bit. For I have suffered the loss of all things. And he what? In verse 8, the end of 8, he counted them as rubbish. He's not just putting away good things. He's counting them as rubbish. Now, this is one of those texts where the English likes to clean it up a little bit. And it's because the word actually skubala in the Greek means dung thrown. Two words together. So some people have come along and said, oh, that's rubbish, something you just throw away. Well, I happen to disagree with that. I think Paul is being frank and he's being shocking. My goal is not just to shock you, but I think Paul wants to shock you a little bit here. What we have in the text here is flung dung. Paul is saying that whatever you would put up against Christ is flung dung. It is, as it were, the best that you could bring is so surpassed by the value of Christ that it is worthless. Now, that might shock you. It might say, well, how do I live this life? I think the point of Paul here is to bring us to the point of understanding. Our dependence, our only dependence, must be upon the Savior. For the star of Christ outshines the stars of all the universe because He is the Son of Righteousness. And He becomes our righteousness. John and I have a friend in RUF. Actually, John introduced him to us. He sent us some material the other day, and he was telling a story of a time that he had been at a conference. When he had gone to a conference with some of his students, and the speaker stood up, and he stood before the crowd, and he said, I have triumphed over lust. 20 years ago, I had a problem with a demon of lust, but I no longer struggle there. And sitting next to Eric looked over at him and said to him, I think the demon of lust has been replaced by the demon of pride. Very astute observation. You know, when sin assails you in the coming week, you can look it in the face, that temptation, and you can say, that is flung dung. That is nothing to me. Men, you see something on the TV and your heart goes to lust, you can say that lust, that's flung dung. That has nothing for me there. Women, you look upon the beauty of another and you desire that appearance to be your appearance, you can say, that is flung dung. That is nothing to me. Christ is everything. Good, bad, Christ triumphs over all. What I want you to see is Paul is giving you a prescription for life. That where you find your dependence, you will find your rule of life. And as sin assails you, you can say, that sin is not for me. That temptation will not assail me because I give it first place over Christ. See, taking the righteousness of Christ to yourself, living in the righteousness of Christ as your own, strengthens you for every sin and struggle that you will face. The beauty of life given to the Savior. What I would show you in the text is the beauty of the righteousness of Christ, which by God is applied to us. No Enron accounting here this morning. No fuzzy math. You can't cook the books. Cooking the books doesn't work before God. He sees everything that is before us. He knows our heart even better than we know it ourselves. And yet the beauty is, He delights to give us mercy, to treat us as His Son through the righteousness of Christ to impart His grace. It's not Mardi Gras, but the truth's still the same. There are no masks. God sees behind your mask. Find your place in Christ, and you will delight in the Savior, in the love of the Lord, in the righteousness of Christ. He is yours. God has delighted in Him. And if you find yourself in Christ this morning, the beauty of the gospel is He delights in you too. God be praised. Pray with me. Father, I thank You for the righteousness of Christ, which is ours by faith. O Lord, we find our dependence upon You. We seek You and You alone. O Holy Lord, we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.